Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the testimony that we've heard. Thank you for the pictures, the music, the scripture read. Lord, thank you. We pray again that this would redound to your glory. And now, Lord, as we take a little time here to consider your word to us, to think about our calling to be gospel witnesses, I pray that you would impress the word upon our hearts powerfully, Lord, and that you would help us to grow in our faith and in our witness for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you ever shared your faith with someone, you've probably had some challenges. I wonder if you've ever shared your faith with someone and you walked away thinking, I don't know if I had any effect there. It just seemed to be flat. Maybe you shared the gospel with a friend and they didn't respond. They were kind of uncomfortable. You had those awkward moments, and then maybe even you called that friend later and they just really didn't want to talk to you much anymore. They found excuses for why they didn't want to go and spend time with you. And you wonder, what, God, are you doing anything in this witness of mine? What are you doing? Or maybe you've had a more bold opposition. Maybe someone you've talked to had lots of questions and you couldn't answer all of them, and you did your best to try to share what you know about the gospel. You walked away with your head spinning and wondered, did I say what I was supposed to say there? Did I do what I was supposed to do there? Or maybe you've had that time when you were in a moment and maybe many moments where you didn't quite feel comfortable and you weren't sure if you had the right moment to get the gospel in, to share the word of God, and you walked away thinking, was I all that I should have been in that witness? Did I do what I was supposed to do as God's ambassador in that situation? Or maybe you shared with someone the gospel and they even made a profession. They said, you know, I think I believe in this gospel. And you prayed for them and, you know, you walked away and you see them over the months and you're not seeing anything. You're not seeing any change. You're not seeing any new heart. You're not seeing it. And you wonder, did I do something wrong? And I think a lot of us, that we want to be successful. We want to be effective in our gospel witness. We want to be faithful to what God has charged us to do. And so many times we have that question, are we successful in sharing the gospel? Are we faithful in doing what we are charged to do? Are we seeing fruit? And, you know, today as we spend time considering this mission to Zambia and any mission, whether it's here in our backyard, next door neighbor, or across the world, we want to be those who walk away knowing, I have been used of God here. I have done what I'm called to do. My witness to the gospel has been successful in the way that God views it. I think all of us want to feel that, to know that, to have that confidence and boldness as we share the gospel. Well, as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that the Apostle Paul has confidence that his gospel has gone forth successfully. That's the confidence that I want. I don't know about you. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But he's able to say in chapter 1, as he shares with the First Thessalonians, that he sees a godly identity in them. He sees a work of God in them. He knows that good has come from his time spent with them. He has this confidence as he writes to them. And then he goes on in chapter 2, and he can tell them that he knows and they know that his coming to them was not in vain. Flip side of not in vain, successful, right? It was fruitful. He knows that it's producing good. He has that confidence, and that's the confidence that all of us should desire to have. So today we're going to discover that a successful witness of the gospel comes from a boldness in God amidst opposition. That's just part of it. It's not the only way that we know that we're successful, but you'll see how all this works together. A successful witness of the gospel comes from a boldness in God amidst opposition. And we're going to see something else as well. That's the main point. It's the first point. But we're also going to see how we are to be bold. We'll discover how we're to be bold, because Paul will share that with us. In just a few short verses, we'll see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll discover the general result of a bold gospel witness, of a successful gospel witness. And if you're thinking here that success just means that someone is converted, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the idea of success alone that we see here in this passage, although it is there in the Thessalonian church and Thessalonian people. But there's so much more than that. So let's take a look at, first of all, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4 as we look at this first and really the main point. The successful witness of the gospel comes from a boldness in God amidst opposition. Listen to what Paul says. I'll read verses 1 through 4 and we'll come back to verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so, the first thing that we see here in this first point, in the first couple of verses, is that Paul declares that his coming is not in vain. And that's essential for us to recognize here. The entrance of the gospel amidst the Thessalonians was efficacious. God was working. God was moving. There was success here. And that's what we see in verse 1. You can't miss it. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And the Thessalonians themselves are witnesses to this. Paul is able to say that you yourselves, you know this. You know that it came successfully. And when he says that, that phrase "you know" is repeated several times in throughout Thessalonians, and even in this passage we see it a couple of times. When he says that, it's important for a couple of reasons. When he says "you know this," it adds credibility, doesn't it? It adds credibility to what he's saying. It reveals that everything that Paul speaks of is not hype and rhetoric. Why? Because they know it themselves. And he's writing to them. And so he can say, you know what I'm talking about here. You know, there's that connection there. And it forces the Thessalonians to recall the transcendent nature of their introduction to the gospel. But the other thing that it does, and that's the important thing, but there's something else it does. In a literary way, as he's writing a letter, it just keeps Paul tight in his relationship with the Thessalonians. You and I, you know about this. There's this, you know, this mutual understanding. It just keeps that relationship close. It's a way of keeping that dialogue going. And so Paul states that the Thessalonians knew that his coming was not in vain. One of the reasons why they probably knew this was back in chapter 1. Look at verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." So he knows that the gospel, and they know that the gospel had effect. They know that the gospel came with power. It just wasn't a bunch of men saying things that they believed. It was a bunch of men who came with the power of God. They came with success. We can say that. The verb that he uses here when he says that, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain," is in the perfect tense, which means it's having an ongoing effect. He continues to come with that kind of attitude. And the idea here is simply this, that the effect is still there. It's not voided. And he can say that to them. And so that's the key phrase, I think, in this passage, that his coming was not in vain. We hold on to that because I think everything else is explaining that. How does he know that? How does he know that it wasn't in vain? And that's what we want to know, isn't it? We want to know that our coming wasn't in vain. We want to know that our sharing of the gospel wasn't in vain. So how do we know that, at least according to this passage? Well, Paul reveals next that his coming wasn't in vain because his witness of the gospel was bold in God amidst severe opposition. Despite Paul's negative statement of success, despite that he talks about the fact that he's successful, there's a negative tone here. I want you to look at verse 2. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi," that doesn't sound like success, but remember what he's doing. He's answering the question that you have. How do we know that this was not in vain? Well, he's answering that. "As you know," there it is again, "you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Now, when Paul refers to his suffering here, he's talking about the suffering that occurred, first of all, in Philippi. a suffering where he was beaten, thrown in a prison, shackled, remember, singing, and then finally released. He experienced it. And yet he continued to share the gospel. And what he's doing is he's saying, this is how I know that my coming to you is not in vain, because this is the way I'm walking. I'm walking in a way that's bold. I'm walking in a way that's in God, which we'll see in just a moment. And the expectation is that when someone has a beating like that, when someone goes through that kind of trial, that maybe they'd be a little more reserved in their gospel presentation. But no, not for Paul and those who are with him. No, they continue to share the gospel with boldness. Paul comes with boldness in God. And that term boldness is important because it means freedom and confidence to proclaim an undiluted gospel. You're starting to get the picture of what a successful witness of the gospel is. You see, he comes with boldness. That means that he shares it, not worried with stress or strain of what might happen to him, but worried instead about doing the will of God. Now, the language makes it clear that Paul's boldness is sourced in God. Did you see that? He says that we had boldness in our God. Well, that's important. That means everything. Because he is coming not in his own power. He's not coming because he has conjured up some kind of boldness. Because he's, you know, girded himself up and said, I can do this. Because, you know, they had a cheerleading session and encouraged them to go on. He's doing this in God. Do you see how this is now explaining how he knows that it wasn't in vain that he came to them? That he came to them in this manner that's not because of his strength, but because of God's strength? This boldness only comes from God. A relationship with God, a trust in God, a devotion to him, a trust in his word. And all of these things. And it's also clear that the gospel that Paul preaches is God's. Did you catch that too? It's God's gospel. He says that we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. See, this is important. It's what message are we sharing? What message are we sending? What message are we giving? Paul preaches God's gospel, not his own ideas, not his own methods, not his own, you know, message. He's preaching God's message. He's coming in God's boldness, and he's preaching God's message. And so he knows that it's not in vain. Because of that, he knows that it's not in vain. That word theos, God, is so important here. And so the boldness that Paul speaks with here, the confidence with which he speaks of the gospel, both are from God. And it begins to explain why Paul can know and confidently say that he did not come in vain. But he also says something else. Not only did he come to Philippi that way and with much suffering, but he came to the Thessalonians that way. Because he says at the end of verse 2, to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And he had conflict in Thessalonica as well. He had opposition there as well. They chased him out of there as well. And then they followed him to Berea, right? I mean, this is the kind of endurance that he dealt with. And so the testimony of someone amidst affliction, that boldness that can come when there's opposition like that, verifies, it solidifies the fact that this is of God. And so Paul in his own mind can say, I know that wasn't in vain. I wouldn't be doing this without God. This is of God. If it's of God, guess what? It's never in vain. I'm sharing his gospel in his boldness. So I'm doing things that I would never do. It's successful. He knows it. That leads us to the second major point. How is one bold in God in the witness of the gospel? Where does such confidence in that kind of exhortation come from? What is the reason that Paul gives for his boldness? Well, the first thing he tells us is why, the reasons why you shouldn't be bold. And he says, I wasn't dealing with all of these kinds of things. We didn't come this way. No, we came this way. So he's going to start with a negative, and then he's going to proceed with the positive. But if you look at verse 3, he says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. The reason why we know that our gospel has come successfully, the reason why we know that it's not in vain, is because this wasn't a part of our gospel proclamation. We came in boldness. We didn't come this way. We didn't come with these kinds of motivations. And so here in verse 3, we see an exhortation that is not bold. Three things, and I'll just say them briefly. First of all, we see error diminishes boldness. Do you see that in verse 3? For our appeal does not spring from error. If you're operating in error, if you're speaking error, then you can't come with boldness. And now this error isn't talking about deceit as much as it's talking about ignorance and probably ill-preparedness. Those who haven't studied to show themselves approved of God, who really haven't got a grip on the gospel, who aren't able to articulate it well, or maybe possibly who don't really believe the full gospel, and so they're preaching their own version of it. They can't come boldly in God when it's not a message of God. They won't have the boldness of God. Error diminishes boldness. And then immorality diminishes boldness. Do you see that as well? For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity. That word impurity or uncleanness most often is associated with sexual impurity. It might be a broader application here. And the idea is, listen, we're not doing this with impure motives. We're not doing this as those who justify our immorality. There's so many in religion who are able to go forth and preach some kind of a gospel that allows them to justify their own sin. No, we can come boldly and confidently, or they're just justifying it in themselves as they preach another message. They can't come boldly that way. There's no perfect person, so all of us deal with sin, but we're not characterized by that, you know, immorality. If we are, then we won't be able to come boldly. Finally, deceit destroys boldness. And here it says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. The point is pretty clear. Exhortations that are made in order to trick and deceive can't come with boldness. They can only come as those who are acting a part, right? As those who are trying to portray something that's not true. They're actors. They're hypocrites. They're playing a part. So they can't come with sincerity. They can't come with boldness. And so Paul is saying, we didn't come that way. He has confidence because they didn't come that way. We know it's not in vain, our coming to you, because we didn't come that way. For one to witness the gospel with boldness in God, they must be approved by God. That means that everything they're doing is sourced in God. It's for God. It's pleasing to God. And we see that in the first part of verse 4. Here's the contrast to what we just saw. But, we didn't come this way, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. See, this is what drives him. He's been approved by God. This is the positive side of the negative. This is the important part. He's one who is approved. What does that mean? Well, the term approved conveys the idea of being tested by God and found acceptable. How are you tested by God? In various ways. But one way you're tested is if you're following His gospel. One way is if you're doing His will. Another way is sometimes by trials. In fact, this came up in our discussion at men's breakfast in 1 Peter chapter 1. Same word is used in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this, the gospel of salvation that we have, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, same word again, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you see? That's testing. That's authenticating. That's being approved by God. God uses these things to approve us, to show us forth, to show us as sincere. He brings trials our way, and it refines us. By the way, note that the approving is for a purpose. It's for the person to be entrusted with what? Well, it tells us right here, with the gospel. That's why we're approved. That's why we're set apart. That's why God puts His stamp of approval on us. And so Paul's saying that the source of his boldness, the source of his confidence in his testimony, that it's not in vain, is that God has commissioned him to take forth this gospel, and that God has put His hand upon him. You know, each one of us has been given that same commission, right? Every single one of us has been given. We've been set apart. We've got the guarantee, the sealing of the Spirit upon us. He's changed our heart. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He's given us a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We have the same thing. And we can, by God's power, in His boldness, with His gospel, we can go forth with boldness. Last point, briefly, what is the result of such a boldness in God in the witness of the gospel? What comes of one who has such a divine commission? And we could say that this is what's already there in the heart, but it shows forth in that person who comes with authenticity. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. The negative contrast, it's not the person who comes as a man pleaser. They can't be confident that they've come, they have come not in vain, that they have come successfully if they're seeking to please men. And this is an interest that all of us battles, isn't it? To please man, to say things that won't rock, you know, the boat, upset the apple cart. You know, those are the things that we can't be doing. We can't be worried about stepping on toes when we're preaching the Word of God. We know that the gospel, we know that the cross is an offense to the Jew, right? It's foolishness to the Gentiles. We know that. It doesn't mean we need to go out of our way to make people offended. We need to be wise. But if it's the gospel, if it's the truth, then we shouldn't be ashamed of speaking the truth to help people. The one who is bold in God seeks only to please God. And that's what it says right in our texts. To please Him. That's the epitome of boldness. And so pleasing God, finally, we see, is not first about outward appearance. Do you catch that? It's not just about what we do. Oh, I've gone on this many outreaches. I've done this many things. I've sent out this many tracts. I'm not saying those things aren't good and they can be fruit of an authentic faith. But notice, what is it that God is looking at? He tests our hearts. He's the God who looks at the motivation for what we're doing. This is the root of what enables us to know that we've come with not in vain, with success in our gospel. Not how many people might have been saved. We may not even know the answer to that question. It's that we've come in authenticity, in the boldness of God, with the gospel of God, knowing that we have the commission of God to do His work and His will. God knows whether that's in our hearts or not. And that will be seen as we share the gospel with people. And they'll also see if we aren't. And so, whether we're going on an outreach in this community or all the way across the world to Zambia, we see how we can know that our gospel is going forth with success. We can know that our gospel witness. It's God's gospel. We're witnesses to it. So let's pray, and then I'm going to invite Savannah to come up and give some more testimony. And I have a couple things to add. And then we'll be closing with the final song. Father, thank You so much for this time that You've given to us to share what You're doing in another part of this world, another corner of the vineyard. We pray that You would bless the word as it's gone forth. Help us to be those who share the gospel, knowing that it wasn't in vain, trusting it to You, the one who gives the growth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Savannah?